Mark Bubeck begins the preface of his book, which is entitled The Adversary, with a quote of David from Psalm 25. And this is the quote: "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred." Have you ever contemplated the fact that you have enemies? And I'm not just talking about those who have maybe a minor dislike about your personality. I'm talking about those who hate you with a cruel hate, would love to destroy you and everything you stand for. We're going to be beginning our study of the Discourse on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing, the first Sunday of March. And I know as we move into that discourse, Jesus is going to call all of us in a very personal way to a higher level of what I call distinctive righteousness. And there's going to be some struggles going on. We will lose some of you this year. We will lose some friendships this year. I'm not so sure SBC will grow this year, because there's going to be some deep battles from within. But before we even touch that critical study, we need to tell you up front why there's going to be deep battles from within, because some of the tension from within is not all going to be coming from within you. We better be aware of some forces from without us, forces that actually hate you with this cruel hate David speaks of. And we need to understand everything God has revealed to us about who they are, what they are. And why is it that they hate us so? God is not so interested in religious ceremonies. He's more interested in life. And he understands that life is not the sweet by and by, for most of us have to live, as I said many times, in the nasty now and now. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not an opiate for the people, some escape from reality. God is truth. Truth means reality. God calls us as Christians to deal with reality and to deal with life. And those of you who interface with life, you understand that reality, life, is a struggle. And if you don't struggle, you are not dealing with reality. And that is why we can't sing the song, "We'll build a sweet little nest somewhere in the West and let the rest of the world go by." There is no sweet little world. And the world will not go by, for there is a presence of evil in this world that breeds the suffering and the pain and the horrible things around us. The very things we want to blame God for. But they do not issue from God at all. And there are some who try to explain these away and say, well, our social ills, the evil, the pain, the suffering, is brought about by our poor environment. So what we need more reforms, more legislation, and if we bring these things about and vote for these individuals and introduce these programs, then all the evil and the suffering and the social ills will just kind of fade away. So I think the best response to that kind of thinking was made by C.S. Lewis when he said, "No clever arrangement of bad eggs will make a good omelet." The problem is not so much the frying pan. The eggs. Even Carl Jung, the Swiss psychologist who was anything but a Christian, but he did observe behavior of people. And he wrote this: "We stand face to face with the terrible question of evil, and we do not even know what is before us, let alone know what to pit against it. And even if we did know, we still could not understand how it could have happened here." People don't know how to explain the fact there's evil and why people do the things they do and why we receive the thoughts and the temptations we do. But you see, most of the world may be in the dark when it comes to powers of darkness, but God did not leave us in the dark as Christians. And he has given us in the scriptures enough for us to understand that if we remain ignorant about these things, it will only hurt us and continue to weaken us. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And those words are found in the book of Ephesians. And if you haven't already, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, because in verse 10, that's where Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Paul talks towards the end of his life as he writes 2 Timothy. Now you turn to Ephesians 6. But in 2 Timothy, as Paul gives his last will and testament, he reflects on his life and he says this. And he speaks of it in terms of a battle, not just a struggle. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. He says, I have kept the faith. Paul then says here in Ephesians 6, but this battle, this fight, this struggle, says it's not against flesh and blood. And if you want to be duped, then you be convinced that your war is with people. And your anger and bitterness and disappointment have to do with individuals, then you have been deceived. Because Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against something else. A spirit world that you know very little about. But you don't know very much. If we don't understand much about the spiritual realm of reality, then what can we do about it? What can we do against it? Well, there is a presence of darkness in spiritual realms that will influence physical realms. But there's also a presence of power in that. And that's what Paul says here in verse 10. The presence of power. Listen to what he says. Finally, Paul ends this book of Ephesians. Remember in the first three chapters, he tells them who they are in Christ and all that God has done for you. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he says, now, let me tell you how you walk worthy, how you live out who you are. If you're a prince, act like a prince. If you're a princess, live like a princess. But now he comes to the end, but he says, you know, I want to warn you. You're not going to believe all that God has done for you, and you're not going to be able to walk a worthy walk if you don't understand this warning. He says, I must speak to you of this spiritual realm of warfare. And that's why he says, finally, none of it's going to make sense unless you understand this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Strong. Strength. Power. You know what power is? People pursue power. They want power for this and power to do that. And all power is the ability to accomplish something. If you can get something done, you've got the power to do that thing, whatever that thing is. If you can't get it done, you do not have the power. That's all the word means, the ability to accomplish something. But what is the something in this context? Well, it tells you in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, here's the power, this is what we need to accomplish. And it's all said and done, stand firm. Paul says, you know, I have fought the good fight. What was the fighting? Oh, I went after those demons. No. He says, I have kept the faith. Till it was all done, I still believe. That's the battle. And that's the presence of power. But notice he says here that be strong in the Lord. What does that mean? Do you remember what Jesus said back in John 15 when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me. And he defines what that means when he says, anytime you obey what I say, you do what I say, stay close and follow my instructions carefully, you're abiding in me. So he says, if you don't abide in me, you can do what? Anybody home? You can do what? Nothing. Now what does he mean? Nothing. And we can do a lot in the physical world. Matter of fact, we do a lot without him. But what is the realm that we can do nothing apart from him? Anything that has anything to do with this realm of spiritual realities and how it influences us and those around us. So Jesus says, if you want to be strong in the Lord, remember it's my domain. You don't understand the domain of the spiritual world. Don't pretend you do. And don't believe some man, some woman who say they do. What is a spiritual realm? Spiritual warfare, you've got to understand, it is spiritual warfare. And we get mesmerized by it, by the spiritual world, and so we have the movies, Exorcist and The Omen, and anything having to do with witches and Satan and witchcraft and spiritism. Boy, that makes big money at the box office. So we're mesmerized by it, and we're intrigued with it. But beloved, we know zip about it. For it's His domain. Jesus is the Lord of that domain. So He says, if you're going to have any influence, any power to accomplish anything in that domain of reality, you better stay close to Me. And you better abide, and you better follow My instructions, and you better do it exactly the way I say. For He says, that is the strength of the Lord in the strength of His might. You know, a lot of people get frightened when you talk about spiritual demons and spiritual world and darkness. But you got to remember 1 John 4:4, when John said, you're children of God. He who is in you is greater than what? He who is in the world. Now, who is in you who is greater than any being on this earth? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God in you. Well, then if the Spirit of God is in me and is greater than anyone, any of these forces, well, then what does it mean to be strengthened in the power of His might? Well, that's what He said back in Ephesians 5:18. When He said, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? How do you do that? He told you in verse 17, when He said, do not be ignorant about the will of God, but put it together. See, when I carry out the will of God, when I'm following His instructions, because it's His domain, He knows about that world, not me. And so I carry out what He says. Then I am filled, controlled by the Spirit of God, and much will be accomplished even through me in this realm, in that world. And so He says, be in strength of His might. It means the same as being walking by the Spirit, abiding in Christ, filled with the Spirit. I must obey, for when I'm obedient to Him, I am protected. And therefore, I have a presence of power to accomplish things I don't even understand. But then there needs to be some preparation for this protection. I better understand something real serious, because I'm not going to take serious about the importance of my obedience to my master who understands that realm of reality if I don't do some preparatory thinking about the protection. Notice the first part of verse 11. It says, here, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. Stop right there. Don't go any further, because I want you to understand this point and His point. In any conflict, any struggle, you better have a healthy respect for your enemy. You underestimate his strength, his cunning, and you're in big trouble. Even Martin Luther understood that when he penned the words of a mighty fortress is our God. Remember this line we would always sing? And I always thought I was singing about Jesus, especially the last phrase. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. I always thought he meant that was Jesus, on earth is not his equal. Oh no, Luther's speaking of Satan. And biblically, he's absolutely correct. On earth, other than the Spirit of God in us, there is no equal. He is the Lord of that domain on this earth. So in preparation of understanding the presence of the power God would give to us in this area, we better understand two things. Number one, our enemy is great and powerful. If you don't believe that, you're not going to get off dime one. I know I shared the story of the Irishman who said, I'm going to get the devil by his leg and I'm going to chop right off, and if my teeth fall out, I'll gum him to death. Well, that's great, but there needs to be a greater respect and fear. Our enemy is great and powerful. He accomplishes much of what he intends to accomplish, not only in his world, but our world. So therefore, secondly, we've got to understand our battle is thus a battle of defense. Defense. Remember what he said? To stand firm. Again in verse 13, having done everything to stand firm. He begins the next verse. Now stand firm. You think he's trying to make a point. Paul makes it very clear. He says, I have fought the fight. Man, I gave the devil a black eye, and I kicked backsides of demons, and I went after them. He didn't say that. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I kept the faith. That's the defense. So when everything's said and done, all the attacks and the battles are over, I need to be standing, not going after demons, but standing and keeping what I believe, and when it's done, I still trust and give reverence to Jesus Christ. That's the battleground, as you're going to see in just a moment. So I need to understand my enemy is great and powerful, and therefore my battle is purely defense. When it's all said and done, to stand firm in what I believe. Now, if I'm going to persist in standing firm, then I'm going to have to persist in standing against Satan. And that's what he tells us in the last phrase of verse 11. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. James has something to say about this resistance, this persistence in standing firm. In James chapter 4, he makes this statement, verse 6. He, God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, the question is, what is a humble? Next verse. Submit, therefore, to God. When you submit to God, obey him, you are manifesting humility. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What would cause him to back off the temptation, back off from you? So you resist him. How? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You resist the evil one by submitting to God. For when you submit to God, you're filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. He backs off. And you have the freedom to do what God has called you to do, even in that realm of reality. And so Paul warns us here, and he says, you do not resist someone you do not believe in. And you do not resist someone you take lightly. So he warns us about the schemes of the devil. The word scheme is the word methodia. We get the word methods. But what is this thing, this evil thing with methods? Well, whatever it is, this thing is referred to in 7 of the Old Testament books. And every single New Testament writer talks about this thing. The only thing is this. None of the writers ever talk about this thing as an it, but always as a being, a personal being. He is called Lucifer, the deceiver, liar, murderer, the accuser, tempter, Apollyon, a destroyer, Beelzebub, the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, the power of the air, the god of this age, the evil one, the diabolos, the devil, the dragon, Satan, the adversary. And it's being. He talks much about this being. For example, first of all, he says he thinks. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, I forgive you because I've been forgiven, because I do not want to succumb to the methodias, the schemes of the devil. Paul said in Ephesians 4, remember, to be angry, but don't sin, and do not give an opportunity to whom? Don't float on me. Stay with me now. To the devil. And so Satan is an intelligent being. He thinks. But secondly, he not only thinks, he feels. In Revelation 12, verses 13 to 17, you have the account when he shall be cast out of the presence of God forever. And it says he is enraged and he goes after the people of the Lamb. So not only does he think, he feels, for he's enraged. And not only does he feel, he speaks and he communicates. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he is everything he claimed to be, then you must seriously believe in the devil. Because in Luke 4, Jesus had communication with this being. And this being had communication with Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him with Scripture. And so this being thinks, feels, speaks, communicates, and we'll speak next week how he communicates. Fourthly, he acts. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first two verses, Paul says this, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 2. in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the son of disobedience. Why do people do the horrible things they do? The spirit working in them, the sons of disobedience. The spirit, the power of the air, this being he acts. And he is not confined just to the spirit world, for indeed he communicates, acts, thinks, and influences our world of physical realities. There's no question we are looking at a highly motivated, intelligent, personal being who counters just about anything that is purposed to bring glory to God. And thus he hates you with a cruel hate. But where did he come from? Well, that's easy. God created him. Specifically, God the Son created him. Colossians 1:16, it says, God the Son created all things, visible and invisible, powers and principalities. He created all things. You mean to say God the Son created the devil? No. In the same way, he did not create wicked men. But he did create man with a free will. And he did create beings, spiritual beings with a free will. But as man became evil when he exercised his free will with an I will in rebellion, so this being and these beings, when they exercised their free will with an I will, fell as well and became the evil that they are, much like man becoming the evil that he has become. Well, how did that happen? You mean God, he was okay once? Yeah, let me show you. And like I say, if you're going to float, you're going to float now. And the powers are without. Don't leave me now, friend. Ezekiel 28. Turn to Ezekiel 28. A very interesting thing takes place here as God reveals some insight to the prophet Ezekiel. And look at verse 1 of the chapter. He says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, so God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 28, son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Interesting word, leader. The word is prince. But the rest of it is addressed to the historical king of Tyre. Why doesn't he call him king? He doesn't call him a king, he calls him a prince. And a prince is one under the authority of a king. Well, turn to verse 11 and you'll understand. Because now the thing seems to change. Verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Oh, wait, all of a sudden did this historical king get a promotion? Now God says, okay, you were a prince, I'll call you a king now. Oh, no, because look at the next verse. Son of man, take up a lamentation, a funeral dirge over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus said the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. The historical king of Tyre was never in Eden. Matter of fact, who was in Eden? Adam, Eve, God, and Satan. You see, he goes and he does the same thing that Jesus did in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. Peter said, it shall never be done. And Jesus looked right into Peter's eye and said, get ye behind me what? Satan. Now, was Jesus calling Peter the devil? Oh, he went right past the human being to the spirit, the power that empowered that voice, that statement, that thought. He does the same thing here. The historical king in history of Tyre, as far as God's concerned, that's a prince, because he is under a greater spiritual power, the very king of Tyre, Satan himself, who was in Eden. Now listen to what he says. He says, every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz. He goes through all these beautiful stones, and he talks about the gold and the workmanship of the setting. This is a beautiful being. And he says, was in you on the day you were created, they were prepared. Look at verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. A cherub is a singular of the plural cherubim. In the first introduction we had to this race of angels called cherubim, there are many races of angels. Seraphim, cherubim, zoe, living creatures, presbyteros. This special race of angelic beings called cherubim, the one cherub, this was the anointed cherub, the head of them. First time we're exposed to these was in Genesis chapter 3. When God boots Adam and Eve out, and to preserve the garden of God's holiness, he sets what to guard the garden? Cherubim. Under the authority, once upon a time, of this anointed cherub, a race of angelic beings, I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Ancient Hebrew commentators tell us this was an expression of the closest intimacy with God. God was pictured of having residence on a holy mountain. And because God was power and fire, that to move within that fire and the coals of fire was the most intimate relationship a being could have with the Creator. This was the position of this being. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. It says, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. Wow. What did he do? God doesn't tell Ezekiel. But he does tell Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 14. Are you still with me? Isaiah 14. Again, he's speaking to the king of Babylon here. And he goes right past to the king, to the real king of Babylon, the real ruler. And he picks it up in verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. God says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn. The word star in Hebrew is the word hallel, and it means shining one. The Latin word shining one is the word Lucifer. That's why it's translated at times, O Lucifer of the morning, son of the dawn, you've been cut down to the earth and you have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, above the angelic beings of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I shall rule this creation in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I shall be worshipped and honored. I will make myself like the Most High God. Interesting. The Son of the Morning, the shining one of light, became the father of darkness. In his rebellion, his free will came the I will, and he introduced disobedience into the creation. The abuse of the freedom of free will. The free will to only do that which is right and good. The freedom to know whatever you did, whatever you decided would be right and good and blessing. And he chose to pervert that and choose on purpose to do that which would hurt and be evil. Introduced it into the universe, later to introduce it to man through Eve and then to Adam. Well, when he was cast from the presence of God, and his hatred for God began to crystallize. And note it. Into a very definite objective, a very defined plan, and very strategic method. And these I want you to leave this morning understanding. As far as his objective, right here in Isaiah 14, this is his objective. To rule over the creation of God. He is a usurper. So God creates it all. Satan wants to rule over it all and be honored by it. That's his objective, his one and only objective. To reach that objective, he has a very well-defined plan. And his plan is this, twofold. As you study the scriptures, it is first to remove the Creator from the creation, and secondly, to remove the creation from the Creator. The first one didn't totally work. Here's how he did it. In an attempt to separate God from man, he introduced sin and rebellion into man's free will, knowing that God, being a holy God, would have to judge and condemn sin and separate it from his presence. So if he could get man to sin and rebel against God, then because God is a holy God, God would have to condemn it and judge it, and the creation would be separated from their Creator. The only problem is that God also had a plan. that God would judge sin. But instead of judging man, he would judge his own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And thus he could forgive us and bring a way back into relationship. And so God refused to be cut off from his creation, and thus Jesus Christ. But when the first part of the plan did not totally work for everybody, it worked for most, but not for everybody, there was a second aspect of the plan, and that is to remove the creation from the Creator. And that's not that hard. For all relationships are based on two pillars, trust and respect with the foundation of love. But trust and respect, another word from the Bible, would use these words, faith and reverence. And to undermine that faith and reverence, undermine that trust and respect, you undermine the relationship. Well, how is he going to do that? By his strategic methods. And he has two. Affliction and deception. Affliction and deception. Let me show you how they work. First, affliction. Turn to Job. Job chapter 1. Verses 9, 10, and 11. 6 months ago, I put these clips on my Bible, these identification of the book. And this morning when I was prepared, going through and reviewing, I had noticed that 6 months ago I had clipped these two pages together. So I had to take a razor blade this morning and cut it open so I could read these verses. Job 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? God, do you really think people show you faith and reverence, trust you and give you respect because of who you are? Face it, God, you are the cosmic sugar daddy of the sky. They love you because who wants to go to hell? Hey, this peace and joy and love, that's a good deal. Get a little God in your life and you're in. Why do people fear God?" Notice he says in the next verse, "Thou hast made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. God, no wonder he will trust and give you reverence, because he gets it back in return. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." God, let him get hurt. Let him get hurt bad, and he'll hate you. You know how that works? How can you trust? How can you trust somebody who lets you suffer so? And we've been duped by the method of affliction to undercut the trust and the reverence. Affliction. The second is deception. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Paul says this, verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Deception. How can you believe some of the nutful stuff I'm telling you this morning? I mean, how can an intelligent being even entertain thoughts about spiritual beings and the devil? How could you ever believe that there's a God who loves you and who would send his Son to die like a sacrifice for your sin, and you can have eternal life and a relationship with him? How could you believe that stuff? The unbelieving are blinded to the light of the truth. Deception. So he has a clear objective. He will rule what God has created. He has a clear twofold plan to try to separate the Creator from the creation, but it didn't totally work. For indeed he was right, God would judge sin, but he didn't understand God had a plan of his own, and he would judge his Son. But then the other part of the plan, he would separate the creation from the Creator by undermining the trust and respect of every human being for their Creator. And thus he would totally undermine the relationship and separate that creation from their Creator, that they might be ruled by him. And he would do it with the very strategic methods of affliction and deception. Why doesn't God just destroy Satan? Why doesn't he just destroy Satan and all this evil? Because of time, we can't answer that till next week. But let me close and say this. Two things. I've prayed for you all week. It's been a weird week. Matter of fact, I don't know if you heard, but during the first service, let me ask you, how often during all the years we've been in this, that during the service, we've had the fire alarm go off when there's no fire? First service, all these lights started blinking and the fire alarm was going and buzzing. It was so great because everybody was singing so loud, nobody could hear it. Finally, they turned it off. And we can go on and on and on and on. Here's what I want you. I've been praying that you would leave this place believing that there is a Satan and believing in spiritual warfare and understanding that we're not going to move off this until we have this thing done. We're going to spend 5 weeks studying this. It's going to be a horrible 5 weeks. I'm not looking forward to it at all. If anybody comes up and says, well, it was a great message, I'm going to hit you in the face. It's a horrible message, but a horrible thing, but it is truth. And we must be aware. So I want you to understand two things as you leave. Number one, realize our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So when you have a kid on drugs, instead of getting so angry at him, understand if he knew the truth of drugs and what they do and what's going to do, he wouldn't be touching them. He is deceived. So take your anger out of the one who is deceiving him, not him. And the one who lies, and the one who cheats, and the one who hurts you. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. They're not the issue. Indeed, our struggle is against the powers behind that's afflicting and deceiving them. And they're buying into it. Number two, and I close with this, as we've said, I want to review it one more time. He has a clear objective. He will rule God's creation with a clear, defined plan, twofold, to either separate God from you or you from God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then indeed you shall be judged by a holy God unless you receive God's provision for that judgment. Or you already know Jesus Christ, and he and God will not be separated from you. You will be separated from him, for Satan will try to undermine your trust and your reverence. And he'll do that by his methodias, his methods, affliction and deception. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. So I want to ask you a very serious question. Where are you struggling? How has he been coming after you? Has it been with the affliction? Have you been hurt, and I mean hurt badly, and you are so mad at God, and you will not have faith, and you will not give reverence to a God who lets you go through what you're going through? Have you seen how you've been deceived and duped? Confess it before God this moment. And be children of light and see through the darkness. Or has he gone after you with deception? So you read the Bible and you say, well, it probably is 1,000 interpretations. There's no way of knowing. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Or you just consistently refuse to obey God because you don't believe the things he told you to do. You've been deceived. Then confess it right now, this moment. If you are still under the judgment of a holy God, then I invite you even now to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, to come into your life, for you to repent of your sin and follow Jesus Christ and abide in him. And he knows your heart. You can just pray that prayer even now. Next week, we're going to talk about how Satan is going to be destroyed, why he's not destroyed right now. And we're going to talk about demonization. This whole thing of these demons, possession, obsession, influence. You be in prayer this week, but this week walk worthy as children of light. See through the darkness. And when you are hurting, sing praise to God and affirm your faith and your reverence. Are you obeying in faith? And are you giving praise and worship in reverence? Or is that the boring part of your life? Is that the boring part of the church service? And begin to affirm them both. Paul said, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. And Father, when it's all said and done, let us stand firm. And let us know we are under attack, so that we would not trust you and that we would not take you seriously in faith and in reverence. Affirm our faith. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.